Well, good morning. I too would like to welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. You can turn them off right now. We'll get to it in a second. Thanks. He's getting me ready for what's to come. A couple of ways that you can follow along. One is just by showing of hands. The ushers will be glad to get a Bible to you just because we are going to go to Scripture today. And the second is inside the church bulletin. There's a half sheet, as some of my kids have said, salmon-looking outline. So if you'd like one of those, it's in that bulletin. If not, there's some in the back as well. We have been in our series since the beginning of February called Overcoming, where we have been looking at the life of Jesus, his life, his last days, and leading up to his death. We've been looking at specifically chapter 22 in the New Testament book of Luke. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be taking a look at Luke chapter 23. Last week, we learned about overcoming abandonment. And we said that Jesus never gives up on us in this life. And we learned some practical ways on how you and I can fight against walking away from Jesus when we are confronted with the faith that we believed, or even challenged with that as well. So I want to ask you, how many of you are familiar with the name Nick Vukovic? Okay, a few of you. So if I show you his picture, Nate, if you can get that up there, how many of you are familiar with Nick Vukovic? Okay, still the same people. All right, well, let me tell you about Nick. Nick was born in Brisbane, Australia. He now is about 30 years old. And what's fascinating about Nick and what fascinated me about his story, what's the next image there, Nate, is Nick was born with no arms. And he was born with no legs. And so it was for him a huge struggle. It was for him, he lived in a lot of agony. He lived in a lot of anguish as he was growing up as a kid. He even said that by age 10, he wanted to end his life. It was so overwhelming. This was what he was dealt in life. And yet, through his parents, he shared, it was that they kept saying, Nick, you continue to do your best, and God will work out the things in your life. And so for him, he said he, not at 10, but later on in his life, he came and made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to get to his story later on in the message today. But what I'd like to do is bring us to this morning where we're going to take a look at overcoming anguish. We're going to look at overcoming anguish. We're going to be looking at Jesus, who is praying and have a conversation with his Father. But what I want to do today is I want to start us off by saying this, is that with surrender comes victory. If you're following along your outlines, that's our first thing. With surrender comes victory. You see, I don't know about you, but I know even in my own life, I want easy Christianity. I want my life to go smooth because I follow Jesus. I go to church, I work at a church, I say the right prayers, I do the right things, and I feel at times, I don't know about you, that I'm entitled to the benefits of God. And yet what we see here in this time for Jesus, with this conversation he has with his Father, is completely different than what I view as my faith walk at times. And so what we want to do today is what we want to understand is that you and I will have struggle in this life. Whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, you will have struggle. There will be things that come up that we did not know were going to happen. There are things that just make us go, what in the world is going on in my life? But what we want to say today is we want to take a look at, once again, this conversation. And we want to see how, through what Jesus did for you and I, how victory did come out of surrender. And how you and I can overcome when it comes to anguish in our lives. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 39 to 46. And what we see is that we are in between the Passover meal that Jesus has with his disciples and his crucifixion. So we're right in between. And we see that Jesus is with his 11 disciples. It says the Mount of Olives. Other accounts of the gospel say the Garden of Gethsemane. And so what Jesus is doing now that we're going to take a look at is he is preparing for his imminent end. So let's take a look together. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at Luke chapter 22, again, in verses 39 to 46. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. Starting with verse 39, it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus is telling them, listen, what is about to happen, pray that you don't give in to spiritual ruin. Pray that your faith does not falter. Now, Luke's account is one that focuses more on Jesus praying than it does on the disciples and their falling asleep. So we're going to focus more on Jesus today, which we do each week, but today we're going to focus on Jesus, if you know what I'm saying. But he tells his disciples twice, don't give in to what's about to happen. Pray that it doesn't happen to you. He goes on, the scriptures say in verse 41, he says, he withdrew a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." This is the core of this series, Overcoming. Jesus says, not what I want for my life, Father, but what you want for me. And so Jesus says these very powerful words. And then it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Then he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. They were tired. Have you ever been emotionally tired? Like, you're just so wiped out. You're just like, okay, I just want to sleep for the next 12 hours. Thank you very much. This is what was happening to them, because the reality of what was going to happen, what Jesus had told him for the past 3 years, why he came to die. That's why he came. And they're going, wait a minute. There's this Savior that we've heard about. We're here with you. We've watched you. And now you're going to die. And so they were overwhelmed at the fact that the one they believed was their Savior, the one they believed who was going to overthrow this government that had brought oppression to the people of Israel once again, was getting ready to go. So they were overwhelmed. They were exhausted. They themselves were in anguish. And yet Jesus once again reminds them, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And so, for you and I this morning, we see this moment where Jesus is having a conversation with God. We see in this moment that even though Jesus knows what's about to happen, Jesus still looks after his disciples. But what we want to see today is this. We want to look at facing Gethsemane. That's what we want to look at today. So I'm just going to ask that we take the lights, turn the lights off, and we're going to put some other lights on, because I want to give us just an idea. I know it's not nighttime outside, but we're going to pretend, okay, everybody? We're going to pretend it's nighttime. And this is the time where Jesus is having his intimate moment with his Father. You see, when we face our Gethsemanes, in other words, when we face those moments where God is asking us to surrender things in our lives, where God is asking us to move with him, what you and I want to do is look at this conversation, and we want to see how victory came through surrender, and how you and I can see that just the same. So if you're following along your outline, the first is this. When it comes to facing Gethsemane, we want to get alone with God. We want to get alone with God. Once your eyes adjust, you can probably write that in. Get alone with God. We see in our passage this morning that Jesus talked to God and Jesus surrendered to God. You see, when Jesus talked to God in this moment, he was being brutally honest. Not only was he being brutally honest, but he begins to say, can you let this cup pass? Can it be taken from me? And in the New Testament, this cup represented the cup of suffering. Jesus is saying, listen, it would be great if I did not have to go through the horrors of crucifixion. Now, if you've been in church for a long time, or you've heard about the story of Jesus and him dying, you know what is involved with crucifixion. It was a reality in that day and time in Jesus' world. And so he says, please let this go by, the horrors of what's about to happen to me. And yet, in that, Jesus gives 8 powerful words, because Jesus surrendered to his Father. He said, yet not my will, but yours be done. And when he prayed, Jews stood up when they prayed. They may even do that even still today. Scott, is that correct? Okay. So in that day and time, the Jews would stand to pray, but it says that Jesus knelt to pray. Some Bible commentators said that he possibly even laid face down on the ground when he got before his Father. And that was a sign of submission. You see, Jesus was already beginning to surrender his life to his Father, even after he said, please let it not be me who has to do this. But yet he comes to a moment of surrender, and it wasn't that Jesus was backing out of what God had asked him to do. It's that he was wrestling with what he was going to do. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you had to, you knew in your heart of hearts that, you know, I got to do the right thing. Okay, all right, I thought, just me. All right, thank you, Zach. All right. But here's the thing. Have you ever had that? Where you know that you had to do the right thing or you had to speak truth to someone and you were nervous about it, but yet you knew it was right. And see, this is what is happening here, is that Jesus is saying, it's all right. I'm just letting you know how I feel about what's going on, and I'm wrestling with this big time. And yet what he does is he reaffirms his commitment when he says, yet your will be done. You see, Jesus was committed to God's rescue plan for humanity. He wanted to be a part of redemption of the world. And so for you and I, when we look at overcoming anguish, when we look at getting alone with God, we sometimes say, I'm just so busy. I don't have time. And so here's how I want to encourage us with this. Maybe it's to begin to create some pockets of time in your life that you're able to get along with God. And it's not just in the times where you're wrestling with the tough stuff, but maybe even when it's good that you get with your Father in heaven. In your outline, if hopefully you can see it there, in your outline there's some lines there that say morning, afternoon, and evening. Morning, afternoon, and evening. If you can think about the downtimes that you have in those part of the day, just write it down. It could be I have downtime between 6 a.m. and 7:30 a.m. Or I may have downtime in the afternoon. It's better between after school and dinner or my extracurricular activity. It may even be in the evening that I have some downtime. So just take just a few moments and write some downtimes that you think that you know what you have. The fourth line there says time wasters. What are those things that distract you? I know for me, it's the game Bejeweled Blitz. I can waste a lot of time playing Bejeweled Blitz because it just sucks you in, and you're like, I'm going to beat this thing, and you never do. But the point is that there's where I realize I have time that I waste. It may be we numb ourselves with a lot of TV or just stuff. And so maybe there's a time waster that you have in your life that you can say, you know, there's some things that distract me. And the reason why I asked us to do that, I did it myself, and I realized for me it's the morning. That's the best time for me to get alone with God. Now, I know my time waster. Why did I ask for you to do it? So that you can become aware of the availability that you have. Because God's always available. God didn't skip town on Jesus when he said, can you pass this cup? He's like, no, son, sorry, you know, I told you you were doing this and you're going through with it. No, he allowed Jesus in his humanness to wrestle through what he was going to do. And so for us, I just wonder how many of us do know about relationships that we have that are very strong who take no time together? I mean, I'd be really surprised. Think about marriages or relationships with our kids or our coworkers or anything that is very strong with no time spent with one another. You know, when we get alone with God, let's just be brutally honest with him. Let's be honest with him when it's good. Let's be honest with him when it's difficult. And when we do those things, we have to go back to ask the question, what really keeps me from time with God? What really keeps me alone with God? This, for you today, you may be, I'm alone with God today. Thank you very much, and that's all I need because my life is just chaotic. But if you're aware of the times that you have availability, then what does that look like for you and I to get alone with God? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 138, the first half of verse 3, it says, on the day I called to you, you answered me. You see, God, the writer here of the Psalm knew that God was there. He knew that he hadn't abandoned him. He knew that he didn't check out. And so he knew that he could get alone with him. You see, even in my own life, I think of two times where I specifically got alone with God, and it was for good and it was for struggle. The first was after our daughter was born, Tina and I began to say, well, you know, it'd be nice to have another child. But what we had to do is we had to go start meeting with a doctor and fertility testing. We got in the first phases of that, and it was in my time alone with God. I'm reading in the Old Testament. It was either in one of the Kings or one of the Chronicles that I was reading about lineages of kings. And I began to read how these kings had many children, and there was one that had one. Now, I don't know specifically where it is, but I do remember at that moment I had peace. I had peace. It's okay. If we have more kids, awesome. If we don't, that's fine. And then we move here to Willow Grove, Pennsylvania, and we began an adoption journey where it became a struggle. Having to make difficult decisions, having to wrestle through my own character issues and my own control issues of things. And it was in my time alone with God, once again, that in the New Testament, that I went to Romans chapter 8. It reminded me that if you want to share in Christ's glory, you must also share in his suffering. I had peace. And I said, whatever it is you want, God, that's what I want. It doesn't mean everything's going to go well. It doesn't mean that, you know, it's easy sailing until we get to heaven. But it means that we put a faith in a God and we say, it's what you want, not what I want. You know, I want to encourage us to take that time and rearrange our priorities or our schedules if we need to. Not only that, when we take more time with God, the easier it is to say, your will be done. So when we think about getting alone with God, I'm going to ask the ushers that they come at this time. Because this is going to be our opportunity to get alone with God. We're going to take our time of communion. And what I want for us to remember is that over the past couple of weeks, Jesus took time with his disciples where he said, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood of the new covenant which will be shed for you. And in it, what we need to do, and this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves as we get alone with God this morning, asking the question, really, what is our motivation for even taking communion today? Not only that, do we even understand the significance of this moment? For those of us who have professed a faith in Jesus Christ, it's time for us to examine ourselves and say, God, where do I need to make amends? It may be with others, it may be with fellow believers, it may be with you. Where have I broken your heart this week? And also this morning, for those of us who may not have professed a faith in Jesus Christ, what happens is in the same passage, it says that if you take of the cracker we're about to take, well, not cracker, but the bread, and if you take of the juice this morning, you're agreeing with those who have professed faith in Jesus that he did die and that he did rise from the dead and that you will also take communion until his return. And if that's not where you're at today, that's okay. But here's what I want to encourage you on. I want to encourage you to talk with myself or one of the elders here at the church about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's okay to pass the crackers. It's okay to pass the juice, because if you are agreeing with the fellow believers here that Jesus did what he did, then it really wouldn't mean as much to you. And so it's okay if you pass that along. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to look at you awkwardly. But this is a moment where you and I, we get along with God. And so when the elements are passed out this morning, I'm just going to ask that you just take those few moments and you take the cracker and you take the juice. And then when I sense that we're at a good place, I'm just going to pray and then we're going to continue in our time. So I'm going to ask the ushers that they come. I'm going to pray and then we're going to continue our time of service. Lord, we come to you and we believe, God, that you are the one true God who sent his son to come and die for the sins of humanity. Lord, we thank you as we remember what you have done for us. You gave it all. We cannot even think or fathom how to pay you back, yet, unless we just say to you, Lord, we surrender all to you. So in these next few moments, Lord, as we're alone with you, let us remember, let us commune and fellowship with you for the things you have already done for us. In Jesus' name. So we started out by saying, we want to look at ways to overcome anguish. We want to look at ways on how to really fight against the struggles, the things that we wrestle with that God asks us to do at times. So first, we overcome anguish by we get alone with God. And as we were taking communion, I thought of the number 21. You know, it's said that if you do something daily, it becomes habit after 21 days. So maybe that's something you need to write down when it comes to getting alone with God. Let it become a good and healthy habit. The second that we see this morning when we talk about overcoming anguish is that we can live fearless. We can live fearless. Because as we come back to Gethsemane, we see that not only Jesus talked to God, but Jesus surrendered to God, and because he did that, he was strengthened by God. God took care of him by sending an angel. And what I really, really just stuck out for me as I read, and then the angel came and strengthened him, it says that Jesus began to pray even more earnestly. He prayed with more intensity because he was in anguish. And what we want to understand just about the physical elements of what was happening with Jesus in this passage was that Jesus was under extreme stress. He was under extreme stress, thinking, my life is about to end in the next several hours. I don't know about you, but as I thought about that, I'm going, whoa. Facing an imminent end, and he prays even more intensely. I don't know if you pray more to God when things are harder than easier. I know I have. You know, when things are easy, I'll talk to you once every 2 weeks or so, Lord. And, oh, now it's difficult, so I'm going to talk to you 2-3 times a day because I know you're there. But yet what we see here is that God strengthened Jesus. He made him stronger for what was about to come. And what I love about living fearless is what Jesus did. You see, verse 45 says, Jesus got up and he went back to his disciples. You see, Jesus, in that moment of decision, he could have said, all right, God, here's the time where you portal me back up to heaven. They thought that I was going to be with them, but let's do this now. He could have done that. He could have said to Peter, Peter, go ahead and fight. The people are coming to arrest me. Let's begin the revolution now. And he could have said on the cross that this isn't finished. I'm not done with what I'm about to do. But he didn't, because Jesus went from garden to trial, from trial to cross, from cross to grave. And because he lived fearless, and we say this here every single Sunday, by the power of God, he rose from the dead. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ, because Jesus surrendered. Jesus surrendered. You know, when I think about Nick Vukovic again, a gentleman who was born with no limbs. And to this day, God has not granted him any new limbs. But yet he made a decision to live for God. He made a decision that his disadvantage was going to be an opportunity to get out God's great message to the world. You know, he does that. He started an organization called Life Without Limbs, and he goes around the world speaking about what God has done in his life and how he just wants to be someone who lives fearless for him. You know, if you think about it, if Nick would have decided to end his life at 10 years old, that organization would have never began. Nick would have never got married. He's about to be a father. He would have never jet skied. He would have never played soccer. And he would have never been on the Oprah Winfrey Show. If Nick would have said, I don't surrender. It's all about me. You have ruined my life. I am a victim, and I will be such for the rest of my days. And I'm angry with you. How dare you make me this way? But he doesn't. He shares the truth and the good news of Jesus all around the world. You know, and that makes me feel like this big in my life at times. But then I think about if it's to live fearless, Jeff, and you look at everything that's in front of you, don't look at it overwhelmed. What you can do is you begin to live fearless, you can start small. Start with something small. Because last week we said if we're going to move with God, we sometimes are guilty of making excuses or we're afraid. And so when it comes to that, maybe we start small by just saying, I'm done buying the lies about what people say about me, what they say I can and can't do. And I'm going to look and investigate God's truth about who I am in him. Maybe it's that, listen, I'm going to start small by just giving of myself, giving of my talents, giving of my finances. I know I have a little. But maybe there's someone in need who has it worse off than I do. Maybe it's the simple of just saying, listen, I'm going to start by not waiting till I'm done my school years, and I'm going to befriend that classmate in the classroom, at the lunch table, on the school bus. Or maybe it's, you know what, I'm going to start small by just in different avenues to share God's story with my neighbors, my coworkers. Not forcing it down their throat, but just starting small. And when we begin to start small, we begin to live fearless. We begin, again, to develop habits. We begin to see victory in our lives. Not because we created this victory, because Christ in us is giving victory for his kingdom, for his name, his renown, and his greatness. Amen. That's right, brother. So when we talk about living fearless, the question for you and I is, what are we afraid of? What are we really afraid of when it comes to wrestling with the things God's asked us to do? What are we afraid of? In your outline, there's a line right next to the live fearless statement. And if you need to, write down what you're afraid of. Write down that excuse that you've had for so long that's holding you back from surrendering to Jesus the things that he's asking of you. And so, when we look at the full verse in Psalm chapter 138, it says, on the day I called to you, you answered me. You made me strong and brave. That's what the psalmist wrote. You made me strong and brave. You helped me live fearless. In my own life, I look back 13 years ago where Tina and I, we began to say, all right, God, there's got to be more to life than what we're doing. And then we had the opportunity to go live in Canada for 6 years. But it was 13 years ago that Tina and I were at a conference, and the first speaker of the night said this, and this is the only thing I remember from the four-day conference. God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. In other words, God's not looking for everybody who has it all together. He's looking for people who say yes to him, surrender to him, and he will give them everything they need as they move forward with him. 13 years later, in January of 2013, I began reading a book called The Kingdom Matrix. It was written by my friend and former pastor of the sanctuary church that we were at. And as I began reading this book, I began reading about myself. Began reading about this guy and his family who came and who loved Jesus, and not only loved Jesus, but loved students. Not only loved students, but fell in love with the native people of Northern Ontario. I was just blown away because you know what I went back to? 13 years ago. And saying, wow, this is unbelievable. You know, and I thanked Jeff. I said, Jeff, thanks for taking a chance on a family who had no idea about church planning or the ins and outs of church leadership. And he emailed me back and he said, listen, I'm just so grateful that you guys said yes. See, God's kingdom is still going on there. Churches are still being planted, and actually there's still groups that go to that native reserve since 2004. But I had to come to the place where I said, I'm going to live fearless in Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my agenda. It's not about my schedule. It's not about how much money I can make. It's not about my reputation. It's about who I am in Christ. And I move forward. You know, when you and I live fearless, there's nothing we have to be afraid of. Nothing. Nothing. And why I say nothing? Because we have sang for the past 4 weeks, his love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on you or me. See, we can live fearless with what God's asked us to do, and God will give us the bravery to live out his plans for our life. So when it comes to overcoming anguish, we begin by getting alone with God and living fearless. And so this morning, I don't know if you realize each Sunday what we want here, up here, to accomplish. And the first is that we want God's word preached. That's the first thing. The second is that we want to take time to figure out how do we apply God's word to our lives. And finally, what we want to do is we want to challenge each of us to surrender to those things that God is asking us to surrender to. And this morning, as we have looked at this story of Jesus, the main thing that we hear were eight powerful words. It says, yet not my will, but yours be done. And so I'm going to ask that you get alone with God once again, because on the screen you're going to see words that you're going to be challenged with, and some of these words may resonate with your heart that you know that God's been asking you about. And maybe today is the day that you say, I choose surrender. So Jesus is speaking to us now, and Jesus says, surrender to me all your fear of failure, success, and rejection. All your fears that paralyze you. Surrender to me your feelings of unworthiness, perfectionism, wrong motives, and personality quirks. Surrender to me your idea of success. Let me show you what prosperity looks like in me. Surrender to me your secrets, your shame and guilt, your people-pleasing, your need to be right, your control issues. Surrender to me your life roles along with your high personal expectations. Surrender to me your why questions you have regarding your sorrows. Surrender to me those things you think you need and allow me to be the one who grants you every provision. Surrender to me your fatigue and your exhaustion. Surrender to me your tendency to be a lone ranger in certain areas of your life. Surrender to me all your pain, the abuse, the neglect, the poor choices, the grief, the loss, the lies, and disappointments. Surrender to me your now. Surrender to me your thoughts. Surrender to me that which is weighing you down and allow me to release you from it. Surrender to me your next steps in the completion of your goals. Surrender to me anything that takes priority in your life. Surrender to me your need to feel significant, to make a difference in this world, to matter, to be heard. Ultimately, Jesus is asking each and every one of us, will you surrender to me, all of you? And the question is, what is it that God has been asking you to surrender? You may have resonated with some of these words today. And say, I know what I've been being asked, and I keep putting it off and putting it off. And yet today, what I can tell you is this, is that we can bring it to the cross. Maybe for some of us, we don't believe that there can be victory when we surrender. Maybe some of us believe that there is no reward in being obedient to Jesus. But yet, what we do see, once again, with a heart of genuine surrender, whatever it is, you can bring it to the cross. You see, the cross for us today represents surrender. The cross represents overcoming. The cross represents victory. The cross represents life in Jesus. That's what the cross represents. And today you may even recognize that you have never said yes to a relationship with Jesus. But hopefully today what you've heard very clearly is what he's done, not what you can do. It's what he has given up so that you can come to him and say, my life is forfeit. I don't do this for obligation. I don't do this to gain things. I do this because of what Jesus has done for me. What is it that you need to surrender? What are the things that you're in anguish over and struggling and wrestling with that you can't bring it to the cross? You know, when you and I face our Gethsemanes, we can get alone with God. And when we get alone with God and we surrender to God, we can see the results because we begin to live fearless. And when you and I begin to live fearless, we begin to see the victory in our lives because Christ is helping us overcome. And imagine what our lives would look like if we actually said, all I am is yours.